Jesus. I hope that is the solution to the problem. I would like to use the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul writes, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so I am thankful to God for everything. As James says, every good and perfect gift that cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And brethren, I'm grateful to you here at Indian Wells. Your good hearts, your kind and warm invitation for me to come. And I'm grateful for the special time we've had together. There are those of you who have been here for every single session. And I just got to tell you, you're an encouragement to me. And I know you're an encouragement to one another. And I want you to think about that each time the saints meet. You are, in fact, an encouragement when you're here. And I certainly want to thank you, Joe, and your beloved, Dina. I want to thank you for making mention of me. And I want to thank the men, thank all of the congregation for inviting me to come. Me and my bride to worship and work with you in this special effort. I've come and I found, I just got to tell you, a good-looking group of God's people. And it's been good for us to be together with you. And so as we share these words, I am mindful, just like in so many other places, that your prayer list is long. Ours is too. It seems that no matter where you go, we are beset with the troubles and trials of this life. And so as we leave, I shall be mindful of you. I shall be mindful of your dear mother, Dina. I had the opportunity to meet with her. And so others, so many others who have been made mention of, I have a copy of your flyer or bulletin or whatever it is, and I shall take that with me. But there are some names that I will certainly bring before the throne of God when I talk to the Father. And so there is someone who gave me a card this morning. I don't know who they were. They didn't sign the card, but you would do me a great favor if you would let me know who you are so I can properly thank you. I would like to do that face to face, but just wink at me. Just let me know who you are. I would appreciate that so very much. Your heart is so kind, and I sure appreciate you. You folks have encouraged me so much, and I shall take these precious memories back with me as we travel back to Houston. Thank you, my dear brother, for praying for us and for safety. I do believe in the power of prayer, and I know that your prayers have gotten through because we arrived here safely. All has been well, and I beseech your prayers as we return, and we shall continue to remember you in our prayers. Tonight's lesson is things they don't teach in school. And I got to tell you, starting with the Great Commandment, they won't teach that in school. But I want to show you something else. This is a letter received by parents from a son. His name is Terry. 1 month before he was diagnosed with lung and brain cancer. Now, the reason why I say that is because that's not what prompted him to write this letter. He didn't even know. But what's in this letter is so valuable to these parents. Listen very carefully. "Dear Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate all that you have contributed to my life. Thank you for raising me in an area safe from gangs, drugs, and other bad influences. Thank you for instilling in me the values that help me everywhere I go and in everything I do. Thank you for setting tough standards and for not accepting second best. Thank you for assembling our family at mealtime so that we could come to know what family means. Thank you for teaching me the Bible and for taking me to church. Not one day has gone by without prayer. I appreciate the good examples you have set. Your old-fashioned ways and principles of hard work and integrity have been a source of inspiration to me. I never forget the precious memories of you as good and honest and wonderful people. Thank you, Dad, for working so hard to provide a good life for us and for picking up your tired body to drive us around and taking us where we wanted to go. Thank you, Mom, for being a real mom and not a career person. Kids need someone at home, and you gave us that. Thank you, too, for the nutritionally balanced meals and for all the home-baked goodies. Thank you, Dad and Mom, for making me earn my allowance. I know many folks my age and even older who feel that life owes them a living. I know that anything worthwhile is hard to come by, and I have learned over the years to respect the value of earning something the hard and honest way. Your examples, and I know I've kidded you about it, of being frugal and stretching and saving, it did rub off on me. Most of all, thank you for being friends and advisors and responsible parents. I look forward to our telephone visits, and every time we have an opportunity to be together, and I could go on and on, but I hope I've communicated my appreciation. I think about it often, but how were you to really know? I love you both. Sincerely, Terry. And just a few months later, Terry died. And his parents had this letter. Do you know what this letter affirms? This letter affirms that the values that those parents had were transferred in their son. And that's what God wants us to do. To take the values that God has for us, to live by those values and to transfer them to our children. When we talk about values, folks, we're talking about the ultimate worth of people and things. We need to come to grips with the fact that people and relationships are more important than things. Is it any wonder why the world is in such a turmoil? In Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, because your life does not consist in the abundance of things." And so, let's talk about things they don't teach in school. I think you understand there's a lot of educators designed that they would teach our children certain principles, beginning with reading, writing, and arithmetic. But I think it's a bit ironic that these so-called educators fail to realize that reading, writing, arithmetic don't all start with R. But I think they understood and try to convey to us that these three basics of education will ground an individual so that he can be or she can be prepared for life. And I find no problem with that, but what I want to do is use the basis of that to apply that also to what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about what I might call the three R's of religion. I think all of us know that the schools today, and hear me very clearly, I understand that more and more parents are homeschooling their children. I understand that. And then children grow up, and then they go off to college. And I got to tell you what, there's a lot of things that are being taught in colleges and universities that are also not taught in the Bible. And much of our discussion is going to be directed towards them. I think all of us understand that our schools are a far cry from the schools of the past. Amazing changes have occurred in just the last 10, 20, 30 years. And parents sometimes tend to think that schools today are the same as when they were in school. But that is simply not the case. Let me give you an example. One of the most popular philosophies of education is called humanism. Now, there's a lot of isms out there in the world. The ism is a suffix. The prefix identifies the doctrine, a belief, or the philosophy, such as monotheism. Mono meaning one, theism meaning God. So there is the belief in one supreme being. Polytheism would be the belief in a multiplicity of gods. Denominationalism, that is the belief in various different religious beliefs. And you could go on and on. Atheism, that is the belief that there is no God or no existence of God. And we could go on and on. But when we talk about humanism, think about it, folks. It's basically the idea, the concept of dethroning God. And if we could put God aside, then what that means is that we are responsible or we are accountable to no one, and we could do whatever we want. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, that that concept is false. Because in the first place, humanism teaches that there is no evidence that God exists and that man was not created but evolved from lower life form by natural processes. Now, this is written in the Manifestos, page 8, 13, 16, and 17. You can go read it there for yourself. And we know that in the beginning, God created this heaven and the earth. And we know that there is no room for organic evolution. And we know that there is no room for theistic evolution. And we know that we are creatures who have been created by God in God's image. And that we are accountable to God. And nearly all teenagers can testify that this doctrine is taught in the public schools. But creation is generally not taught, in spite of the fact that children of Christians believe that there is a God who created all things, including mankind. He created us of one blood, Paul said in the book of Acts in chapter 17. God placed us on this earth. Now, I know there have been space explorations, but God put us on this earth. Why? In hopes that we might search for him. Why? Because he's not very far from us, because in him we live and move and have our being. Humanists also believe that there are no absolute rules of right or wrong, and that people need not submit to the laws of the Bible or any other authority, but each individual can reason out for himself what is morally right or wrong. Manifestos, page 8, 17, and 19. These ideas are taught in the schools by means of, listen to this, folks, values clarification and open-ended discussions on moral issues. And if a student defends a position taught him by the Bible or by his parents, his position is analyzed by human reasoning and not by appealing to the authority of God in the scriptures. And no real conclusive decisions are ever reached. A student may enter the class having respect for the Bible and for his parents. But these discussions convince him that there are no real answers and that he has the right by his own reasoning to reject any rule made by his parents or even by God. No wonder we have raised a rebellious generation. And finally, humanists believe that people have a right to abortion, suicide, mercy killing, and any form of sexual expression they prefer. Manifestos, page 18 and 19. And the fruit of such teaching is suicide and sexual perversions of all kinds among our young people, in spite of what the Bible teaches. And is it any wonder why more and more people can't cope in this life? So let's talk about the three R's of religion. First of all, there is respect. How do you spell respect? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I remember that song. And it was just a cry to be recognized for the value of who that person was. You remember that song? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's all I want. Just give me a little respect. I won't do this in a very basic way. I'm going to go to the definition. The word respect simply means a feeling of deep admiration, due regard for others. It means fear. It means to esteem, to praise, to reverence, to honor. And of course, we must always begin with respect for Almighty God. And when we talk about respect for God, we're talking about what the Bible teaches us about honoring God. Now, I want you to open up your Bibles with me in the book of Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus simply gives us a hint of where we are and what we're studying. Exodus simply means coming out of, the going out of. That is, Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for more than 400 years. And just as God had promised to Abram, changed his name to Abraham, here they are, and they're about to meet with God at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, where Moses had been here earlier. But God had said to him, I'm going to meet with you at this same mountain. Well, here they are at the foot of this mountain. And what I want you to do is look at Exodus in chapter 20 and verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now, we got two words here, fear, in our English, and I'm sure you know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Two different Hebrew words. One of them, when he said, "Do not fear," he's talking about, I don't want you to be afraid. What's he talking about there? Well, remember, God gave Moses instructions on how to prepare to meet him. And I think if we go back and read those instructions, I think it it helps us to understand that when we come in the presence of the God, we need to be prepared to meet God. He said, wash your clothes. He said, I want to be separate from your wives. I want you to give your attention to the fact that you are meeting the Almighty God. And there was lightning, and there was thunder, and there was darkness. And the people were afraid, and they said, Moses, you go up on the mountain, and whatever God says, that's what we'll do. And Moses telling them, God, he appeared to you that way to put fear in you, so you would respect God. But not only respect God, but respect God and what he said. Now look, if you will, in the book of Exodus, and you will see very carefully in Exodus chapter 20. It begins with the Ten Commandments, which was the basis of all the laws God gave to Israel. But if you look after that, there are other laws concerning other things. That's the theocracy. That's how God gave them laws, statutes, commandments, and ordinances. But what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the kind of fear that we need to have before God. The scriptures declare that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. If we found nothing else in the scriptures, folks, as far as knowledge of God, this is sufficient for us to capture our interest in godly fear. But there is so much more. The whole duty of man. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes 12, the whole duty of man is to what? To fear God and keep his commandments. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 3, verse 3 beginning. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And then the Apostle Peter, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, Peter wrote, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so what do you mean, fear? We're talking about godly fear. Because it means a recognition of, and it means a corresponding reverence towards the awesome majesty of God, because he is far superior than we are, and far more powerful than any man, or the accumulated strength of all men. And so we must, to develop godly fear, sincerely agree with David's confession, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. Your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And the concept of fear in relationship to God and to salvation is not very popular today. But it is a part of our salvation. Do you remember what Paul said to the Philippians in the book of Philippians in chapter 1? He says, as you have obeyed not only in my presence, also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling us that salvation has twofold parts. There is God's part, and then there is our part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. And so when we talk about fear of God, we're talking about the idea of recognizing who God is, his majesty. And it is unhealthy for us spiritually if, in fact, we ourselves don't fear God and we don't pass that on to our children. Without the proper fear and awe of God and his word, it is unlikely that we will make any serious effort to work out our salvation. We might become apathetic. And I believe that that is the second most problem that we have in the Lord's church today. I believe the first problem is false doctrine, but I believe a second close is apathy and indifference. Christians grow tired. They fail to recognize the blessings of a relationship with the Almighty God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you would ask many of them, church is something that they could take or leave. And many of them have a false concept of what the Church of Jesus Christ really is. It's not the building, of course, but it's the people. It's the people who live in a relationship by faith, in a holy relationship, striving all their lives, because one day God is going to welcome them home into eternity. And so when we talk about respect for God, it means that when we speak the name of God, it should always be spoken with reverence. And I'm talking about God the Father, and I'm talking about God the Son, and I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit. Because I see people, I hear people sometimes taking the name of God in vain. And I don't need to repeat it for you to understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about exclamations. I'm talking about euphemisms. I'm talking about the name of God mixed with profanity. And I'm talking about people whose mouths, who should show forth the majesty and the glory of God whenever the name of God is mentioned. And this is one of the things that we should be teaching our children, because it's not going to be taught in school. And second of all, folks, respect for the elderly, the aged. Look with me in your Bibles, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 19, verse 32, where there the Bible says, "Rise in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly and revere or respect your God. I am Jehovah." Why is respect for the elderly tied to respect for God? Well, because these are the ones who, by virtue of their age and wisdom, they pass on such instructions to those who follow after them. And so God says that we should reverence and respect the aged. So I asked the question, how do you respect the aged? Well, we talked about that a bit this morning when we talked about widows. What do you do for widows? Many of those are aged. What do you do for widows? What do you do for widowers? Well, you care for them, folks. You try to pay them back. You visit them. You honor them. Remember the definition? In other words, we recognize their beauty. We recognize their value. And I'm thinking that we live in a generation now where the value of the aged, you know, that greatest generation, the value of the aged is slowly, slowly diminishing. You talk to them. You greet them. You don't ignore them. You ask them for advice. You call them on the telephone. Many of the aged even text, send them a text. You discuss family with them. You discuss history with them. Many of the aged are walking around with history throughout their veins. After services the other night, that was Friday night it was, when our friend had come up from L.A. We went out after services. As soon as I walked in the restaurant, here was an older fella with a woman, and he had a World War II hat on his head. And I could not but stop and look at him, and I greeted him, and I said, "There's not many of you around anymore." He said, "Well, that's not a good thing to say." But I wanted him to know that I honored him, and I appreciate the prayer you offered, brother, for those who put themselves in harm's way for the safety and the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Respect the aged, folks. That's what God says. And I'm going to tell you something else. You know what Elijah said? Elijah said, "You don't make fun of men who are bald-headed either, because he'll call them bears on you." You respect the aged. They have value. And I would to God, if God would allow me to live as long as you have, the hoary head in this assembly, I hope my faith is like your faith. And these are the ones that we should be looking up to, because these are the ones who have the values. The ones that we call old school values. And we need to let them know that we appreciate them, because they're not going to teach that in school. And I'm going to tell you something else they don't teach in school. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It ought to be a memory verse for all of your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you, that you might live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're not going to teach you that in school. And so you say, well, how do you honor your parents? By respecting them, by not talking back to them. And God forbid, you don't curse your parents. You don't go off on your parents. You give them respect. You let them know that you value them. You use your manners. I am finding that there are so many young folks today who don't even know what manners are. You say yes, ma'am. You say no, ma'am. You say yes, sir. No, sir. When I was growing up, my parents taught me, everybody who was older than me, my dad and mom said, you put a handle on it. They are Mr. or Mrs. It's a title of respect. You use your manners. You say thank you. You say welcome. You say excuse me. You say please. It lets people know that you come from a good home with parents who are trying to instill values in you. That you not only have respect for yourself, but you have respect for other people. This is what God wants parents to teach their children, because it's not going to be taught in schools. And you certainly don't fight with your parents. God gave you your parents for a reason. Because you need guidance and you need instruction and you need somebody to go to bat for you. You need somebody. We all need somebody that would have our best interest. And I know that there are parents who are not right. They're good parents, and I know there are parents who are not good. But I'm talking about an audience of people who claim to be people of God, who have an interest in spiritual things. And I'm telling you, they don't teach these things in school, and so we've got to teach them at home. And I'm going to tell you something else. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2 at verse 13. This is talking about respect for all people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Have respect for all people, all people. Among the values children should be taught are respect for others, beginning with the child's own parents and family. Respect for the symbols of faith and the patriotic beliefs of others. Respect for law and order. Respect for the property of others. Respect for authority. Without discipline, a child will not respect either the rules of the home or of society. And I'll tell you what, if they don't respect their parents, I'm going to tell you, they're going to go to school and they're going to get themselves in trouble. They go out in the community, they're going to get themselves in trouble with civil authorities. And I'll tell you what, if they live, and even if they die, one day they're going to stand before God and they will be in trouble. And so we have to teach our children respect, yes, for civil authority, respect for other people. And this idea about hatred, racism, is ignorance, folks. Because the Bible plainly teaches us. And we need to dispel all those myths that have been passed on from time to time. And again, I'm talking to an audience of people who have a desire and a concern for truth. And so may those things never be named among the people of God. Respect people. I don't care what color of skin they have. I don't care whether they're male or female. I don't care where they come from. And I don't care what they have or what they don't have. Respect other human beings. And you teach that to your children, because they're not going to teach it to you in the schools. And so we move on. Yes, you teach children respect by treating them with respect. That way they come to know what respect is, and then they can also give it. And so the second of these three R's of religion is responsibility. Responsibility, by definition, simply means having a job or duty. It means having control. It means being able to answer for one's own conduct. It means obligations, able to choose for oneself between right and wrong. I'm going to give you the Navy definition of responsibility. Served in the Navy for 20 years. I know what responsibility is. And here it is. Doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. It can't get any simpler than that. Shall I repeat it? Doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. Don't we train our children what they're supposed to do? It's called discipline, folks. We should discipline our children in responsibility. I'm afraid that when we think about discipline, we oftentimes think about negative discipline. Yeah, there is corrective discipline. It comes from a military word. That means to keep order with, to keep in step with. So when they step out of line, we help them to get back in line. But discipline is also positive. When they are doing right, when they're in step, that's when we come up and we say, you're on the right track, sweetheart. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, son. That's what God does with us. And he helps us to grow by doing the things we're supposed to be doing and not doing the things we're not supposed to do. When we talk about responsibility, we're talking about being in control of your own behavior. We're talking about being trusted with important jobs, having your work finished on time, doing your part when working together. But especially when it comes to God, we're talking about choices. In other words, I can't blame anybody else for the choices that I make. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we sow to the spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. If I go to heaven, it's going to be based upon the choices that I've made, but it's also going to be based upon the mercy and the grace of God. But if I make choices contrary to the will of God, I have nobody else to blame but myself. Don't think that you can sin and get away with it. And here is another principle in life. There is pain associated with wrongdoing. So all you have to do is make up your mind to do what you're supposed to do and don't do what you're not supposed to do. And of course, Romans chapter 2, verse 6, God is going to render to every last one of us according to our deeds. Responsibility has to do with proper behavior. In the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the preacher, he talks about several things that ought to be imminent that would help form our character. Character is what you are. Reputation is what people say about you. But as we read this, ask yourself, is it a part of your character? And are you trying to instill these values in your children? In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4 at verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Do we use these values to try to put them in our children? And do we look for such evidence that those values have been transferred? If a child is rebellious, if a child is left to himself, the Bible says he's going to bring his parents shame.
So that's when you apply corrective discipline.
I remember when we were young, if we got off on the right track, a switch always put us back on track. And then there is integrity. You know what God desires? As far as the psalmist says, God desires truth in the inward man. That's what we need. We need to be people of truth. We need people who say the truth. We need to be people who live the truth. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows who we are. He knows our motives, why we do what we do. So rather than trying to hide from God, just make up our minds to do what we're supposed to do and not doing what we're not supposed to do. And then, of course, temptation. Temptation is universal. We know that. We're told to abstain from every appearance or every form of evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let him who think he stands take heed lest he falls. There is no temptation which is taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. And there's an admonishment again. Don't be deceived. Because we can be deceived thinking that just because I'm a member of the Lord's church. Remember those presumptuous sin? We can think that just because I'm a member of the Lord's church, just because my name is in the directory. We think that sometimes we can do what we want to do. We're talking about responsibility. And then last but not least, let's look at repentance. They're certainly not going to teach you this in school. It means to change your mind. It means to feel sorrow and regret or contrition. It means to turn from sin and to dedicate yourself to God. Matthew chapter 22 at verse 37 comes to mind. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And if we don't do that, folks, then we need to make up our minds that we're going to do it. Turn. Stop. If you want to know if you love the Lord or not, let me give you a suggestion. Ask your children. They'll tell you what you love. Ask your children what's the most important thing to you. They'll tell you. You're not fooling them. You might force them to come to church, but if the love of God is not in your heart, they can see you just going through the motions. And you're struggling. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of parents today who are living guilt trips because they can't figure out why their children have left the Lord, if they even came to Him in the first place. Because when they were growing up, they had other things in their lives or in their minds. And loving God and loving others wasn't the first thing that those children could see. So those values were never passed on. So there needs to come a point in our life that we need to make up our minds where we stand. Whose side are we on? Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. Make up our minds whose side are we on. Love the Lord with all your heart. And if we do that, it's going to show. Example, you got a bride, you got a husband. If you love them with all your heart, you're going to know. How much you love them is going to show. And if you don't, they will know. Am I right? They will know. God knows. So stop fooling yourself and stop trying to fool God. Good thoughts. This is what the psalmist says. I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The more we read the Bible, it's going to become a part of us. The more we read the Bible, we're going to read about Bible characters. We're going to be filling our minds with Bible principles. Our minds are going to be stocked with spiritual things, and we're going to be thinking spiritually. And the choices we make are going to be different, and we're going to go in a different direction in which we live because we're not going to be carnal anymore. We're going to be spiritual. We're going to get that new mind Romans 12 talks about. being renewed in our minds. A metamorphosis has taken place because they don't teach this in school. You see, because they have no concern with the destiny of man. Many schools are just trying to prepare you to make money, to find jobs. I remember a young man was asked, "What is your aspiration?" He says, "I want to be a doctor when I grow up." He said, "Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to attain that?" He said, "Well, I'm going to go to school. I'm going to go to college." He said, and after that, he said, "Well, I'm going to graduate from college and then I'm going to go get a job." He said, "Then what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to go get married." He said, "Then what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to have kids." He said, "Then what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to have, I guess I'm going to grow old. And I'm just like everybody else." He said, "And then what are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I guess I'm going to die." He said, "And then what are you going to do?" You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that before you die? It's time to think about that now. You think if we're not headed in the right direction, we need to think about that before that happens? Because they're not going to teach you that in school. They might teach you how to get rich. They might teach you how to get a job. But they will not teach you how to prepare for eternity. And so, not only that, right actions. Let me close with some advice that the wise man gave to young people in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and the lesson is yours. Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, and I know you know what the theme of this book is all about. And this book is about life under the sun. And there is no pun intended. But life without God in your life is vanity. It's futile. It's passing. And if you live your life without a relationship with God, you or I will have nothing to show. Listen what he says. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and I want you to notice at verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. And therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." He's saying, young people, live your life so you have no regrets. There's so many things you can do. Opportunities now are available to you that many of us didn't have. I've often told young folks, if you can find something you like to do and get paid for it, bingo, go for it. But you have to remember, God's going to hold you accountable for the choices you make. Make sure it's a wise and it is a proper choice. It's an honest living. Because you know what's going to happen. Look at chapter 12. Ignore the chapter break. "Remember now, you're creating the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." You know what he's talking about? I remember when I was young, I never thought that I would need eyeglasses. When I was young, I never thought that I would forget things. I always thought I'd have hair. And I tell you, there are some days when the keepers of the house, they grow dim. You know, he's talking about the declining years of life. And if you live that long, this is going to happen to you. Now he's talking about debt, verse 6. "Remember, you're created before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken by the well. Then the dust will return to the dust as it was, or the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." That's two parts of the man. There's actually three. That is the life or the spirit that is within him. But then there is the physical body, and then there is the spirit. And at death, they are separated. One goes to the earth, and the other one returns to God who gave it. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. All is vanity. And the Bible tells us in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Man's whole purpose for existence is very simple. And that is to serve God with reverence and respect. And we fulfill our duty to God by glorifying him. Everything that we say and do ought to reflect upon the glory and the goodness and the majesty of God. And they won't teach you that in school. And so as I close this lesson, these series of lessons, I just want you to know that it is incumbent upon us to teach our children, to teach our grandchildren. Because if we don't, it will not come to them by osmosis. It won't come just because you bring them to church. The church can assist, but it's going to have to come from us with a determination to pass on values, the ultimate worth of people and things. And may God help us to understand the difference. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, God wants you to be educated in some of the fundamentals of life. Yes, reverence, respect, responsibility, and certainly repentance. Because it doesn't matter what kind of family you come from. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter who you are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And eventually we're going to need a Savior. And if you don't think you need a Savior, then you better not sin. And there's never been a person who's never done that except Jesus himself. He was tempted in all points and yet, like as we are, without sin. But that's why he came. Not only to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, but he came as our example. And so you know the phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's something that we can teach our children. You see, I know it's popular in the marketing of religion, but let's help teach our children who Jesus really is, who God the Father is, and the Holy Spirit. And what God desires of us is to pass on these values so when they grow up and they cut the apron strings and they have homes of their own, that they will do the same with their children. And then they will grow up and they will do the same with their children. And hopefully we can break this cycle of people who have no reverence and respect for God, who want to live and do their own thing. And maybe we can turn this thing around and help prepare more people to meet their God. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I want to extend to you God's simple invitation. He wants you to be his child. I'm going to simply use John 6:37 once again. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If like a little child you come to Jesus knowing that you need him, he will respond. He will welcome you. And when you respond and he welcomes you, he will teach you and help you to grow up. And he'll put you in a part of a family, his family, where he's our elder brother. And we can live together and we can grow together as the children of God as we prepare ourselves for eternity. So if you would come by faith, repentance, and baptism, God will welcome you. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived as a child of God, remember these principles: reverence, responsibility, repentance. When we get on the wrong track, get back on the right track, brother. Because our souls depend upon it. If you need to respond in any way, please come. But together, we stand and sing.